place where there are a lot of bridges. So we kind of have that mindset. And, you know, some bridges are more spectacular than others. You have the Don Holt, and then you have the Raven Allen. You know, certainly you compare those two to each other, and one is a bit more spectacular than the other. Well, this bridge here is called the Ruyi Bridge. It's in China. It's often considered the most beautiful bridge in the world. It's actually three pedestrian walkways that weave and curve over one another like ribbons. And some have compared it to horizontal strands of DNA as those interact with each other and wrap around. This futuristic bridge rises 460 feet over the gorgeous valley of the Divine Canyon below. And sometimes it's draped in clouds like you see right there in the picture. The floor on this bridge is transparent glass, and some who walk across it describe the experience as walking across a rainbow in the sky. Amazing place. I think I would be scared to death to stand on that glass going up that high and probably crawl my way across there. But this beautiful bridge, as spectacular as it is, it simply cannot compare in beauty and in splendor with the bridge that connects the time of human history to eternity that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. The millennial kingdom. This is a long link between the tribulation on one side and the new heaven and new earth on the other side. And it leads us from existence on this old earth to our eternity in the new one. Now, I know some of you out there might be sitting there thinking, I feel lost already with what you're talking about here, Pastor Dan. Please don't worry. We're going to take it one step at a time here so nobody gets left behind in understanding about this beautiful bridge I want you to see today. So today, as a sort of a way to set the table or lay the foundation for what we're going to learn, I want to just review from maybe a 10,000-foot perspective of what God has revealed about what's ahead for us, and just kind of take a broad outline and a look at that. So I'm going to put up here a timeline of what the Bible has revealed about the end times or the last days, and just walk through it step by step with you so everybody is understanding what the Bible says is ahead for us. Now, many believers today seem to emphasize either the rapture of the church that leads into the tribulation, or they talk much about our final home in heaven for all eternity. But in doing that, you miss out on so much because it neglects something vital that provides the link between these two approaching realities. There's an intervening time period that the Hebrew Scriptures speak more about than any other topic, and that is the kingdom age, or something that we call the millennial kingdom. Now, there's probably a good reason why we in the New Testament church don't talk a whole lot about the millennial kingdom. If you were to go through the book of Revelation, and remember there's 22 chapters in this book right there at the end of the Bible, you would get all the way to chapter 20 before you'd even see anything mentioned about this kingdom, the millennial kingdom, this thousand-year reign of Christ on earth. So you get all the way to chapter 20 near the end of the book, and then guess how many verses are spent describing that time? Only 6 verses. That's all we get about this 1,000-year beautiful paradise time of Jesus reigning as king from this earth, at least in the book of Revelation. But if you were to go to the Old Testament scriptures, it's saturated. It's filled with all kinds of promises about what this time is going to be like. And something that will help maybe develop an appetite or an interest in the Old Testament scriptures is to understand when these promises are going to be fulfilled and how they relate to us as New Testament believers, so that we kind of get excited about seeing what God has in store. So I hope that this study will do this. Not too long ago, I was given a book by Dr. David Jeremiah that encourages readers not to overlook or ignore the Bible's teachings regarding this thousand-year reign of Christ, the kingdom age here on earth when Jesus returns. And Dr. Jeremiah wrote about how exciting it was to rediscover Bible passages and to realize that there are hundreds and hundreds of verses about this coming golden age, or what we call the kingdom age, the impending thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this very planet. But what comes before that? What do we need to know that's going to lead up to this? Have you ever, maybe some of you that have kids, you had a child that liked to know the schedule ahead of time. And they wanted to know when things were happening and where we were going. Anytime we get in the car, and we'd say, you know, just trust us. We're going somewhere you're going to like. No, I need to know where we're going. Anybody ever have a kid like that that needed all the details ahead of time? And maybe some of you are like that as God's children. You like to know ahead of time, you know, what is coming, what he's revealed here in the scripture. So I hope this will be a blessing to you if you're a little bit like that. Well, the first thing on the docket, the very first thing ahead on God's prophetic calendar of what he says is coming, is something that can happen at any time. And it's the rapture of the church. Okay, so that's the first thing. And we've got to ask some questions here. First of all, what is the rapture? Where do we get this word rapture? It's not in the Bible, so why do we use it? Well, the word rapture, is a lot of terms that we throw about in church, comes out of the Latin language. And it basically, raptura means to catch away. And so there is a Greek word that means to catch away, and we find that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And so that's why that term is applied to what is ahead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present where? For the believer, present with the Lord, right? And so the believer's soul or spirit, the inner part of you, right now, for the believer, the immaterial part of us that lives inside our shells of a body, when we die, it will immediately go to be with Christ. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, where does the unbeliever's soul immediately go when they pass away from this earth? The Bible tells us there's a place called hell. Sometimes it's referred to as Hades. And tells us about this. Jesus was speaking about a rich man that died without having his sins forgiven. The Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He was burning in the flames of a place called hell, where he awaits the final judgment. And we'll be looking at that as well, what this final judgment would be. But what about our bodies? The material part of us that dies and it gets buried in the ground, what's going to happen to that? Will this body ever be reunited with our soul, the inner part of us? Well, I don't know how many of you are going to be excited about this, but the answer is yes, it will. And in fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, for believers in Jesus Christ, he writes there, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Now the word asleep is a New Testament term for those in Christ that have died. All right, so he says, the ones that have already died, that knew Christ, are going to go first. And then we which are alive remain, we're going to come right about the same time, but they're going to get there first before we do. And what's going to happen? It says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that means that body that was in the ground is going to come out. It's going to be reconstituted. Those that have been cremated, those that have been buried at sea, you know, you think of all the different ways that our bodies decay or are disposed of, God's going to recreate or reconstitute those bodies once again and reunite them with those souls that have been waiting there in heaven with him. And the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's that word for rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So at that time, Jesus is going to come in the clouds, but the world at large is not going to see him. We're going to go and meet him in the air, but he's not stepping down on planet Earth at that point. This is the rapture, the catching away of the Lord, of the Lord's church. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, our new body, we get a few clues of what it's going to be like because of Jesus' glorified body after the resurrection. And I think it's going to be amazing. It's something to look forward to as you go through life. And the older I get, the more I look forward to that reconstituted glorified body one day. Because this one definitely doesn't last very long, does it? It starts to break down and things don't work like they used to. And it gives you more of a sense of looking forward to that time. When believers in Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior and Lord, will truly live happily ever after, right? with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So these promises are made to those who are in Christ, those who have become part of His body, the church. The impending rapture of believers will either bring comfort to your heart or it will make you uncomfortable as you consider the prospect of being left behind here to face the terrifying events of the tribulation and later even the lake of fire. An interesting passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Bible implies there that those who have heard the gospel and understood it clearly but still reject the truth, that they will be given over to a strong delusion when the rapture takes place. Some people, they think to themselves, well, if all that's true about the Bible and the rapture and it happens, well, at that point, I'll just get saved then. I'll wait until it happens and I'll see for myself that it's true and then I'll get saved. But the Bible says a person that has that kind of attitude in their heart and loves not the truth, there's no reason to think that when the rapture takes place, they're going to change course and all of a sudden believe on Christ, because the Bible says God is going to send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. What are the lies that you think might be perpetrated about all of a sudden millions of people vanishing in a twinkling of an eye from this earth? I think some things are being done to set the stage to spread a lie. I think a lot of people will chalk it up to UFOs or something like that. Maybe being caught up by a UFO or what do they call that? Alien abduction, right? We'll call it something like that. Or, there'll be a strong delusion that people will believe, though. It will sound very reasonable, very feasible at that time. Christ will command the dead bodies of believers to come out of their graves, just like He did with Lazarus. And they will rise first to meet Him in the air. And this means their bodies will be glorified on the way up and reconstituted, as I said, perfected, re-inhabited by their souls, which have been with Christ all along. And all of this will take place in an instant, even faster than a second. In a moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. I think they've calculated that to be about 1/1000th of a second. I mean, so fast you won't even realize as you're taking a step, and if the Lord were to break into the clouds and catch us up, all of a sudden, instead of your foot coming down on planet Earth, you'd be in the clouds with the Lord. What a joy that's going to be. We've got to be part of that rapture generation and be caught up together with Him. Well, another question might be, okay, what is the rapture, but when is it? When is the rapture going to happen? Can I give you something profound that you probably want to write this down? The answer is sooner than it has ever been before. Today, we are closer to the rapture than we have ever been before. That's about all I can share with you, of a definitive nature. The Bible tells us that the Lord is going to come back at a time when we think not. That no man knoweth the day, the hour. I'm not going to stand up here and set a date like some people do, or tell you that the signs are there for Jesus to appear at this such and such a time. I'm not going to do that. In fact, some of our thinking gets a little bit maybe led in the wrong direction by even some of the songs we sing. Yeah, I think you guys know that song, "Jesus is Coming Soon." Well, the Bible never says that. It says, "Behold, I come quickly," and when He does come, things are going to be put in motion and very rapidly start to take place, but He doesn't tell us when. In fact, in the time of the Apostle Paul, there were people that were absolutely convinced and fully persuaded that Jesus would come in their lifetime. He didn't, and he is tarried, and He's given us more time to reach folks for Christ. And so I hope that you keep that in mind. There are no signs that are given that would lead us to believe the rapture was going to take place at any certain point. In fact, Jesus tried to tell us, hey, no man knows the day or the hour. And so there are signs given for the second coming that takes place 7 years at least after the rapture, when Jesus actually steps down, but there's no signs for the rapture. It's something that is absolutely imminent. That means that it could be at any time, and nothing must precede it for the rapture to happen. It could have happened back in Paul's day, and nothing would have prevented that God had promised, because there's no signs given to us to look forward to say this has to happen before Jesus catches us away. Now, I will say this. The Bible teaches that a great disappearance could occur any day now. And believers are going to be caught up into the air. And so that's the very next thing on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church. And this is going to set in motion the rest of those steps that are given there in that timeline. And I will say this, though, that things that in prior decades and centuries did not seem feasible about what's going to happen during the tribulation that takes place shortly after the rapture, now are starting to come into view. You think of how the Bible talks about a mark that is placed on people that will allow them to buy and sell things. We call it the mark of the beast, right? And they had to have that mark if they want to buy and sell things. Can you imagine a world economy under such tight control that you could only buy or sell if you had a particular mark or something that would give you access? Well, in years past, that might have not, seemed, or you might have wondered, how could that be? But now, I think with the technology we have, is there any wonder that could happen? That you had to have a certain mark in order to buy or sell anything and give you permission to do so? I think about the two witnesses talked about in Revelation 11 that come to preach there during the tribulation. And the Bible says that they're going to be slain in the streets by the Antichrist. And that the entire world is going to view that. Well, before satellite television, it might have been a little bit of a curiosity, wonder, Lord, how is the entire world going to see them being killed and then, later, just a few days later, rise again? Well, now it seems pretty possible. Now we see how, they have the means at least to do it. So there are some things along the way that as we go through our years and get closer and closer, one day closer to the rapture and eventually the tribulation, you kind of see, okay, yeah, I guess I can see how that could happen. So when is the rapture? We don't know, but it could be in the next moment. It could be before we finish this message. It's any time now. Now, after that, we have this seven-year period called the tribulation, the years of the tribulation. We have the vanishing of millions of people that's going to traumatize the nations. You know, that split second when the rapture happens, leading to a global power shift. It's going to be chaos down here and worldwide war. There's going to be a cunning one world ruler, that's easy to say, right? One world ruler that's going to emerge and trigger 7 years of tribulation on our planet. You say, Pastor, now how are you getting that number, 7 years? Where is that found? Let me show you. Daniel chapter 7, or Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's one group of 7 years. Now, if you read earlier in that passage, he talks about that there are 70 weeks or 70 groups of sevens that God is going to use in his plan for Israel, to complete his plan for them, of history with them. And part of that, or leading up to his return, that there would be 70 weeks. If you go back in history and calculate the 483, that was fulfilled accurately to down to the day from when God said it would start to when Jesus approached Jerusalem to present himself as king. Now we know that the national leaders at that time rejected Jesus and said, no, we don't want him. We have no king but Caesar. Remember that? And so when they did it on that day, it's almost like God pressed the pause button. And he says, the kingdom is not for you right now. It's going to be later. And so we're in this parenthesis, you could say. We're in this pause, and there are still 7 years left. Remember, 483 were fulfilled till the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem and was rejected. There's still seven left that God's going to deal directly with his people, Israel. And so this is why we see those 7 years being those years of tribulation. I'm going to talk about those, the purpose of them, that are described in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. Now, the final half of that period is going to be awful beyond anything known to history. He says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. In the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so it's a very wordy explanation that I could give you for all these things there. But just know that in the middle of those 7 years, Antichrist is going to go into the temple and defile it. Jesus called this the abomination of desolation. He's going to go in there and he's going to set himself up as God to be worshipped and turn on the Jewish people, turn against them and begin to try to kill them. And so Jesus is warning them ahead of time in Matthew chapters 24 and 25 about that occurrence. God's wrath during those, especially the last half of those 7 years, is going to fall on earth in waves, just as the nations are gathering against Israel, he's going to step in. It says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world during those 7 years of tribulation. And in Zechariah 14, it says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. And just when it looks like there's no hope for the Jewish people and for Jerusalem, the Bible says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. All this will climax in the ultimate war in world history, the Battle of Armageddon. It says in Revelation 16, verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's just a little bit north of Jerusalem, where the armies of the world will gather, and they will turn against Jesus when he comes, but he will defeat them. Just when Israel appears on the verge of annihilation, Jesus Christ will appear in the sky, and he will destroy these hostile forces and the Antichrist. It tells us again in Zechariah, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. Jesus is going to actually step down. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. But let me show you what it's going to look like when he destroys his enemies. Revelation 19 says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, those that have gathered together to destroy his people. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will descend to the earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. And remember, the disciples of Jesus were standing there when after he ascended back into heaven after his resurrection, and they were just gazing into the sky, wondering, is he going to come back right now? Is he, I saw him go up. Maybe now's the time. And those angels that appeared there, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Remember where it was he was standing when he lifted off from the ground? Right there on the east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come right back to that spot. He's going to step down and he's going to rescue his nation. He will gloriously enter the city of Jerusalem. He will assume the reins of world government and reign for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us, bringing about the fulfillment of all the promises God had made to Israel in the Old Testament. As one pastor wrote, Pastor Stephen Davey, he said that the tribulation seen in Revelation chapters 6 through 19 is a series of one cataclysmic event after another, brought about by the wrath of God as he judges humanity and all the nations of the world. But he says at the same time, it prepares a redeemed people and a redeemed nation of Israel for her returning Messiah. When it is over, the majority of humanity is dead, and a large portion of the planet is devastated. And so the Lord has two main reasons for this 7-year period, this tribulation time. He's pouring out his wrath on those who reject him, and then he's using it to refine Israel and prepare them to accept him as their Messiah, to receive him, to cry out unto him. It tells us in Zechariah chapter 13, I will bring the third part through the fire. So 1/3 of Israel will survive that 7-year tribulation and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it's my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. We've noted something interesting about this tribulation time. If you read Revelation chapters 6 through 18, there is a notable absence there of any mention of the church. And the reason for that absence is seen in those purposes of the tribulation. Remember, the purpose is to pour his wrath upon those who reject him, those who don't know God and don't want anything to do with him, and to refine Israel. And so the church doesn't fit into that. It's not to purify the church. And some people, it seems like they just want for the church to go through those terrible days. And they try to look at the scriptures for how that's going to happen. How is it going to work for the church to be in the middle of all that? Well, the church has already been purified without ever having to experience the wrath of God. We don't believe in the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. The idea that the believer really ought to be purified through suffering before being allowed to enter heaven. And the Bible clearly states that we are already purified. We are justified now completely through the blood of Jesus Christ. It tells us here, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No need for Him to pour His wrath out on us who know Christ as our Savior. There's therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He has promised that we will be spared from the coming wrath of God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, if you were to have that mindset and that perspective that, yes, we will get to heaven eventually, but we've got to go through the tribulation, all of it or part of it, it wouldn't be much of a blessed hope, I think, in our minds to look at what's going to happen here on earth during that time and to think that we're going to be there to go through that. He even tells the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3 that He's going to keep them from that very hour, from that time. It says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, the tribulation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. This wrath of God will literally pummel the earth and mankind in judgment as God prepares the nation of Israel, primarily for the coming king and his kingdom. But then at the end of those 7 years, what takes place here? We have what's called the millennial reign of Christ. Now, if we believe the Bible's 109 prophecies related to the first coming of the Lord, it's very clear that He fulfilled these prophecies physically and literally, then we have every reason to believe that all of the 220 remaining prophecies about His second coming will also be literally and physically fulfilled. Now, the first time Christ appeared in the sky that we talked about at the rapture, He's there in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He was coming for the believers. So He comes in the clouds and He snatches us up to meet Him in the air in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So He's coming for us. But the second time Christ appears in the sky in Revelation 19, at the end of the tribulation, so 7 years later after the rapture, He is appearing with the believers to bring us down with Him to rule and reign on this earth. It tells us in Jude 14, Enoch also the seventh, when Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. He's coming with us. The 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth begins. And this has been assigned a label. Of course, it's taken from the Latin language. You have that prefix milla, means 1,000, and then annum, meaning years. So you put those together and you get the word millennium. However, all throughout the scriptures, the term that's used to describe this 1,000-year period is upon earth is the kingdom. The kingdom. You remember the disciples' interest in this after Jesus' resurrection? If you read Acts chapter 1, they come and they say, Lord, is it time now for You to restore the kingdom? Is it time for the kingdom where You're going to reign as king? And He told them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons and we'll talk a little bit about what their responsibility was at this point. But think about some of God's promises of what's going to take place during the millennial reign or the kingdom. There's going to be a new and improved golden city of Jerusalem that's going to become the capital of the world. The earth will be characterized by holiness and global peace. World peace. Think of that. Sickness will be very rare. People will live for centuries. Fierce animals will become as gentle as house pets. Worship will be spontaneous, continuous, glorious. And the nation of Israel will become the world's leading travel destination. Satan won't be around to bother us. Jesus will literally reign over the world from His throne in Jerusalem, and He will be accessible to His people. It is fantastic, and it's all true, as one pastor wrote. This 1,000-year age will be a time in which the heavenly will mingle with the earthly as we transition toward eternity. So with our newly glorified bodies, here we come back with the Lord, and we as immortals will help reign over the mortals, those who survived the 7-year tribulation and still in their earthly bodies. And there's going to be Jewish people and Gentiles, and they're going to eventually have kids, and they're going to grow up in their mortal bodies during that 1,000 years. And those Jewish people and Gentiles who believe the gospel and they survive the tribulation and they enter into Jesus' kingdom, they will be subjects over whom we will help govern. And the position of responsibility given to us during that 1,000 years will be based upon our faithfulness right now. You see, it really matters. How we live right now matters. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And Matthew 25, the end of that passage there, is about the time when Jesus steps down on earth and establishes his rule and reign, his kingdom, and awards those positions of rulership based on faithfulness right now. How we live right now actually does matter for that time period. Now, we get through the 1,000 years of the kingdom, and then after that, there'll be a final judgment, the great white throne judgment. That's not for believers. That's for all unbelievers. So those that are confined in hell right now are going to have to be there at least another 1,007 years till after the millennial reign of Christ. Then everybody's brought out of that temporary place called hell or Hades. And they stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they're sentenced to the lake of fire because their name was not found in the Lamb's book of life. So this will be our eternal home, the eternal home, not the lake of fire, but the that which is described in Revelation, the last two chapters, chapters 21 and 22, where the Bible tells us, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And what's going to be some of the characteristics of this new heaven and new earth? God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. So this is after the 1,000 years, after the great white throne judgment, the Lord's going to give us a new heaven, new earth for all eternity without those things that are described there. No more of the pain, the frustrations of this former transitory life, but we will be with it for all eternity. We have everlasting life because we serve an eternal King who possesses eternal power and works toward an eternal purpose. He offers eternal salvation and eternal redemption, the Bible tells us, through Jesus Christ, who offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. We have an eternal inheritance and an eternal home with eternal glory. The bottom line, when you look at all that is talked about that is eternal, is that we will be forever, forever with God or forever without God. And I wonder today, do you know which one relates to you? The gospel given by the Lord Jesus is very simple. In fact, he boiled it down sometimes in just one sentence. One of my favorite verses in all the scripture, because it makes it so clear and easily accessible to our understanding. John chapter 6 and verse 47, Jesus said, "Verily, verily," the words mean truly. So he's about to tell you something that's absolutely true, so much so that he uses those two words to start the sentence. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You want to know how to have eternal life? How to be forever with the Lord, not without him in heaven? Believe on Jesus Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been rescued from your sins because of what Jesus did for you in coming to this earth as the perfect Son of God? He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. He became that so that he could die for our sins on our behalf and take the death penalty that you and I deserved. He laid down his life willingly, allowed his hands and his feet to be nailed to a rugged cross, and shed his blood so that we could be saved. He died for your sins. Then they took him down off that cross, made sure he was dead. They put him in a grave and rolled a stone in front of that. And the third day, the Bible tells us he came back alive and rose again. He's alive forevermore. And he wants to be your Savior. If you've never met him, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will save you if you come to him by faith. But I wonder, as believers, maybe the question on your mind is, hey, why are we going to spend so much time studying these Bible prophecies about the future? What is it? How does it relate to us now? Well, I think Peter, the apostle, he answers this question in one of his letters to some other Christians, and he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, you don't expect a thief to come into your house. Usually you're not prepared for that, knowing ahead of time that he's going to be there. It's something sudden that takes place or kind of catches you off guard. He says, it's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So he's talking about the end of those 1,000 years when God is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth, and these other things are going to be burnt up. See, then, that all these things shall be dissolved. Nothing right now here that's going to last. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, your lifestyle and godliness? Peter's saying, hey, knowing what's ahead, that nothing in this earth is going to last, it's going to be burned up one day, shouldn't that affect how you live today? Don't live for the things in this world. Don't live for the material possessions that you think are going to make you happy. Live for that which is eternal. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Know Christ and be assured that you're going to be with him one day. And then help others to know him as well. He goes on and he says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. It's like you're running. You want to see it so bad that you're anticipating, you're living in expectation of it. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth nothing but righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, so based on all that, here's the bottom line, the conclusion. Seeing that ye look for such things, how should this affect our lives? Be diligent. Oh, friends, that's like pouring your heart and soul into something and doing your very utmost for it. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless. Now, notice it doesn't say sinless. There's a difference between blamelessness and sinlessness. You and I are living in these corrupt bodies that are constantly drawing us towards sin. We're going to fail God. We sin. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, whose blood cleanses us from every sin. However, it also talks about folks that are Christians. They know the Lord, but when he comes, they are ashamed at his coming. Friends, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want you. But if the Lord were to come in the skies today and catch me with him, I don't want to be doing something or living a lifestyle that I'd be ashamed of. He loved us so much. He gave himself for us. Should we not love him in return and live a life of thankfulness, a grateful life unto him? Not be ashamed at his coming? There's some important reasons to study these things, this beautiful bridge. This knowledge is invaluable to us. It answers our questions and anticipates our future. And friend, if you're looking around the world right now, alarmed and afraid at what's taking place, it's time to cast discouragement out of your life. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you're included in the future that he's designed. He tells us about it. There is a coming kingdom, and it gets even better after that. Oh, I'm excited to look at this with you. In the book of Genesis, remember, Jacob was an old man living in grief. His sons had gone down to Egypt to find grain, and there they met their brother Joseph that they had betrayed before and sold into slavery. They thought he was dead. And Joseph sends them back home with an invitation for his father, Jacob, to come and enjoy the bounty of Egypt's golden age. Remember, at the time, Egypt was the most prosperous, powerful nation on the face of the earth. And here's Joseph, second in command of that mighty nation. And to reassure Jacob, Joseph sends back with his brothers sets of new clothes, shekels of silver, donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and more donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions. And as a result, Jacob gets to enjoy the blessings of Egypt even before he ever steps foot there. Before he ever arrives in Egypt, he's enjoying those blessings, knowing what's ahead, because Joseph had said to Anna those things before. Friends, I've got to tell you, this book right here is full of some amazing provisions God's given us to give us a little glimpse, a little taste of what He has ahead for us. And it'll get us excited and filled with joy to know what is ahead. There was a novelist by the name of Jennifer Willis, and she was also an amateur astronomer. She wrote a blog post entitled, Why We Look Up, Anticipation, to describe her experiences with stargazing. And she talks about when preparing for an evening of exploring the cosmos, that she begins by reading about certain stars and choosing specific targets for observation. And then she studies the weather forecasts and checks all of her equipment over again. And she wrote this. She said, some people might consider that prep work tedious, and the hours waiting for darkness as wasted time. For me, she said, expectation enhances the adventure. Anticipation makes everything sweeter. I wonder today, as we think about what the Lord has in store for us, our Heavenly Father has provided us with a telescope into the future to a millennial reign unlike any other epoch in world history. And this should cause you to look upward to heaven with anticipation of the bridge of time that will take us into the eternal enclaves of the new heaven, the new earth, and the everlasting capital of the new Jerusalem. That thousand-year age is going to condition and prepare us for our eternal home in heaven. And boy, wouldn't it be great to study about this and know, okay, what is going to be there in that thousand-year age of that reign of Christ? So just to review again, you have the next thing that's going to happen, that God says, is the rapture of the church. He's going to catch us away, meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And soon after that, this seven-year period that we call the tribulation is going to begin here on earth. And then, at the end of those 7 years, Jesus is going to return to earth. He's going to step down and establish His kingdom, His thousand-year reign that we call the millennium. And after that, we enter eternity. The millennium is sort of an underappreciated part of the sequence that I hope we can learn from. Because nothing is too hard for God. He's going to keep His promises, and what He says is true. He's got a plan for our world, and He hasn't forgotten it. I wonder today, though, are you ready for the rapture? Because it could happen at any moment. Have you believed on Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you trusted Him, taken Him by faith, and called out to Him to save you? If not, I want to encourage you to do that as soon as possible. Right here in the last moments of our service, would you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on Him, and call out in your heart for Him to be your Savior? I wonder also, are you a ready believer? Are you busy about His work, seeking the Lord each day to know Him better and serving Him, helping others to get ready? Right after the apostles asked Jesus, well, is it time for the kingdom now? He says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what our responsibility today is. Not to know the times and the seasons of when this is going to happen, but to be busy about the work of the Lord, spreading the gospel to the entire world. Are you helping others be ready for the Lord's coming? Are we living faithfully today and looking forward to our eternal home? Expectation enhances the adventure. Anticipation makes everything sweeter. Friend, are you looking forward to the Lord's blessed appearing, the blessed hope that we have? Or would you sort of cringe back and say, well, I don't know if I'm ready, Lord. I might be ashamed at your coming. Maybe there's something in your life the Lord's dealing with you about that you need to make right. So you're confident, that's the Bible word for it, confident in His appearing and not ashamed, looking forward to Him returning.